Worship is such an appropriate posture as we come into the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Let's just pause and pray. God, you are holy. You are worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our praise. Thank you that you have supplied all that we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that you died to provide all of it for us. We don't have to do anything except receive, except come close. So this morning, lead us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. We're in the last of our series on summer love. We've talked about the fact that God gave two commands at the end that say, encompass them all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving each other is sometimes a difficult thing. And there's an old saying, it's actually a verse, that says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that children particularly might have a hard time understanding or grasping that concept of giving away what's important to us. Recently, I saw it firsthand, lived out. Our grandson's fifth birthday party just happened recently, and our daughter-in-law asked that those children invited would bring repurposed gifts rather than new ones. There's real tinging happening. Can we change it? Good, thanks. Some packages came big, some came small, some came really uniquely wrapped. And there was one really big box that three brothers brought, and they were giddy with excitement to give it to our grandson. They could hardly wait for him to open the package. I was sitting beside the dad, and he said how this experience for their family was so impactful. Usually, he said, we go and buy a gift for our boys to give and take to a party. He said this time, they got involved. They participated. They looked through their toys, and they conversed together, and they chose one of their toys that they really enjoyed and decided to give it to their friend. It was something that meant something to them. They had skin in the game. This gift included both participation and sacrifice on their part, giving away something that they valued. And boy, were they excited to give it. Our grandson opened the present, and there were squeals of delight as the gift-giving boys could hardly wait to show him how to put it together and use it. These boys discovered the delight of putting on generosity, of being a good neighbor. That's what we want to talk about today. In Luke 10, Jesus tells the story we know well of the Good Samaritan, the unsuspecting person who became the good neighbor as he displayed generosity and mercy and stopped by the side of the road to care for a man who was beaten and robbed. There are four people that we know of in the story, not including the robbers. There's the man that's attacked by robbers and left by the roadside to die. There's a priest, there's a Levite, and there's an innkeeper. It kind of sounds like the beginning of a good joke, doesn't it? But this is no joke. The people you think would be the ones to help don't. Why is that? And if you don't know the story well, you can read it in Luke 10 later. First, the priest. He sees him and he walks by on the other side, it says. The story doesn't tell us why he doesn't stop. Maybe he was in a hurry. Maybe he had purified himself for some religious sacrifice. Maybe he just didn't want to get involved. We don't know why he walked on, but he did. He walked away from this situation. How often have we passed by someone broken down on the side of the road and kept going? Next is the Levite. He does the same thing. He walks around the man and keeps on going. Maybe he was late to lead a worship gathering, or maybe he felt his schedule was just too busy to get involved that day. Maybe he couldn't stand the sight of blood. For whatever reason, he walked away. He went on down the road and left the man beaten, naked, and to die. Then comes along the Samaritan. Now, the people hearing this story in that day, they knew the Samaritan. He was the scoundrel. He was the sellout. He was the enemy, really. So why did Jesus choose him in the story? If Jesus were to tell the story today, I wonder who he would choose to be the Good Samaritan. But this man, this controversial man, this one with a stigma, he's the one who stops, who sees the man, who takes pity on him, who tenderheartedly cares for him, who takes him to an inn and pays for his care when he has to carry on. He goes out of his way. He goes above and beyond. This story about the Good Samaritan is our backdrop for what we want to talk about today. What does it mean to love my neighbor? What are the characteristics that display loving a neighbor? We all live in neighborhoods in the city. I've lived in many neighborhoods, in various cities, in various countries in the world. And each one has its own flavor, its own culture. Each has unique practices, some defined by culture, and some defined by the people who live there at any point in time. What's your neighborhood like? Are people in your neighborhood mostly behind closed doors? Or has community developed among you? Do you know their names? Do you know what they like? What does it mean to love them, to love your neighbor? A few summers ago, we stayed with a friend of a friend in Vancouver. This woman has a big heritage house in an older part of the city, and she rents rooms out to friends and students and passers-by even sometimes. She bought this house on purpose to begin community living and community developing in her neighborhood. When she first arrived, she went around to her neighbors and she invited them over for soup and buns. And a few came. There was skepticism. It's become her practice to do this weekly, and her house has become a community hub. Over time, their relationship has continued to grow. Now, Friday nights is movie night in her backyard with a sheet up in the backyard. And over time, conversations and topics began to deepen. A few years in, they decided as a community, as a neighborhood, to sponsor a refugee family. They even found a house on the street for this refugee family to move into so that they could care for them together. This is a radical story in our day and time of a different way of living in a neighborhood. It's working beautifully, even though it's different. Is there a cost? Definitely. Is there a reward? Absolutely. I find it so intriguing. What does it mean to love my neighbor? Let's pray again. God, the Good Samaritan modeled being a good neighbor. And you, Jesus, you've exemplified how we can love our neighbors. And you've written clear direction in your word as well. Help us to lean in today as we invite you to shape us, to mold us, to give us new perspectives and new purposes, and to challenge us in how we can love our neighbors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Vancouver story is a grand story of a neighborhood being transformed, and it may seem way out of reach, yet each of us have a part to play in our story and in our neighborhoods, no matter how big or how small. We're not off the hook. With the Good Samaritan story as our backdrop, let's look at our passage from Colossians 3 today and unpack what it can mean to love our neighbors. It's going to be on the screen, and we're going to read it responsively. So I'll read the first verse, verse 12, and then you read the one in bold. It's not really bold in there, but I'll read 12, you read 13. I'll read 14, you read 15. Let's do it like that as we go through. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I look at this passage, I see a tall order of characteristics to live by. Impossible, actually, on our own. But thankfully, it isn't all on us. In this passage, there seems to be some things that only God does for us, and then other things that he invites us to partner with him on to do. First of all, what are the things that God does? Verse 12 expresses the fact and the reality that God chose us. He loves us. Wow, just stop and ponder that for a moment. We didn't deserve his love. We didn't earn it in any way. He just lavishes his choosing and his love on us. Like the delight we have when we go on holidays and we do those extra special things for our kids that we don't do in normal routine of life. He went above and beyond. He paid our price. He made the way. And he invites us to live knowing this and sharing this, not because we must, but because we can. It would seem that if we truly want to love our neighbors, experiencing the love of God for ourselves is the baseline. It also says in verse 15 that God gives us the gift of peace. And he says that we should let it rule in our hearts. This is a quality that isn't dependent on circumstances, and it's a characteristic that speaks loudly, particularly when things are difficult and tough in our lives. Most of the world does not know this gift of peace. Considering this topic, this gift of peace alone could take a whole sermon, and it's going to have to be for another day. God chooses us, and he gives us peace. Those are things that he specifically does for us. What are the things that God invites us to partner with him in? Verses 12 to 14 say, clothe yourselves in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. What's the difference between expressing these characteristics and clothing ourselves in them? When we consider the priest and the Levite from the Good Samaritan story, it's very probable that they were good people. I am sure that they showed kindness often to the people that they cared about. I would imagine that they also expressed gentleness. In this case, though, they seemed to see the problem and the inconvenience of the situation instead of the person. I have known many good people who express beautiful character qualities, and in doing so, they represent a picture of God's heart. It doesn't mean that they are clothed with those characteristics, though. And we can be clothed sometimes, and then sometimes not get dressed. What is the difference between expressing a characteristic, one of these qualities in this list, and clothing ourselves with them? A while back, we did a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and during that series, we talked about the reality that as we abide in Christ, he produces the fruit in our lives. It's a mixture of my part and God's part working together, a partnership in transformation that isn't just expressing a characteristic, but an actual change from the inside out, even in our initial responses. Keith gave the illustration of sleep. We can posture ourselves for rest and falling asleep, but we can't actually make ourselves sleep. We need to lean into the process and let it do its work. We put on the posture, actually. Sometimes putting on clothes can take effort. Has anyone here ever used compression socks? We've used them for when we travel, and they're really hard to put on, and at first they can feel restrictive. But as they do their work, they keep the swelling down and the circulation up. They make a world of difference, particularly on long-haul trips. They sit so close to the skin, actually on it, that they have an effect on us. We become clothed in the socks. How many of you wear glasses, like I do, and have gone looking for your glasses only to find them rather on top of your head or on your face, right? We become clothed in our glasses. We put them on and they become a part of us. They affect our perspective and our clarity. That is what Jesus is asking us when he invites us to clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. He wants those to become a part of us. He wants them to affect us. He wants us to put them on. Clothing ourselves involves both effort and putting on the things in partnership with God's transformation in our lives. It's not just being a good person. It's being God's person. It's not just choosing to live in life and be kind. It's choosing to live his way with his power that is alive and at work within us. The Good Samaritan put on tender-hearted mercy. He stopped. He saw the man. He had pity on him. He chose to be present and to care. He chose to act. That's how he showed that he loved his neighbor. Recently, we heard Scott McKnight's definition of love. He says, love is a rugged commitment to be with and to be for another person. The Good Samaritan definitely modeled this way of loving, of being a good neighbor. When's the last time that you stopped long enough to see and care what's going on with your neighbors? Has someone been sick? Has a neighbor had a promotion that you could celebrate with them? Has a family separated this summer? Did a child graduate? Has their dog died? How will you know? How are you committed to being with and being for your neighbor, like McKnight expresses it? God invites us to put on these characteristics so that they become a part of us. As I reread this list again, which character quality might God be highlighting and asking you to put on specifically? Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. Take note to which one stands out to you today. Sometimes it can be somewhat easy to live this out if our neighbors are kind and cordial and pleasant. But what about the next verse, verse 13? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now he's asking us to make room for, not only put on, but make room for. This is encroaching on tender territory. I'm a licensed mediator, and there are so many times that I have sat across the table from people, from neighbors, who are so offended with each other, they won't even speak to each other. And if they do say anything, it's cruel. Many times, the offense can start with just little things, things that get under our skin. Maybe their pet does its business on your lawn, and they don't clean it up. Maybe their loud noise late at night keeps you awake, and even though you've asked them to quiet down, they don't. Maybe you've overheard them say something critical about you. This section of making room for and forgiving can sound like too much. What about my rights? You just don't understand, you might say. Well, if you knew my neighbor, and the list could go on and on. How do we love that neighbor? Why, like the priest and the Levite, might we excuse ourselves from engagement with our neighbor? What can the barriers be? There could be many. It takes time. It takes effort. And sometimes we just don't want to give those. It can be inconvenient. There could be an age gap, and we just don't know how to relate to our neighbors. Could have something to do with our attitude. I know my attitude sucks, but time. It takes time to love our neighbors. We make judgments all the time, and it could be judgments that hold us back from engaging. Maybe we want to protect our privacy. Maybe they have different parenting styles that really irk us, so we don't want to get involved. Those are just a few, but God still calls us to love our neighbors. In the Good Samaritan story, I think that might be why Jesus chose to use the Samaritan, the scoundrel, the enemy, to be the example. God never gives up on a person. He surely hasn't given up on us. None of us are exempt. And he invites us and he calls us to be the good neighbor. He asks us to see like he sees. He asks us to respond as he would respond. He asks us to lay down the barriers. He asks us to make room for the other. Not long ago on a Sunday, we talked about how forgiveness is one of the key elements in sharing the gospel. Could it be that making room for and forgiving is the gospel that we can share with our neighbors? And why are we so easily offended anyway? God has forgiven us way more. One of the beautiful things about this list of characteristics we're called to put on is that we have control over all of them, over each of them, as did the men in our story. And we can ask ourselves three questions as we look at each of the qualities on the list. We won't take time for it, but you can ponder this as you go on your way today. What is, for example, tender-hearted mercy? How did the Samaritan show that? And how can I show that to my neighbor? What is kindness? How did the Samaritan show that? And how can I show kindness to my neighbor? What is humility? What is gentleness? What is patience? What is making allowance for the other's faults? What is forgiveness? What is love? How did the Samaritan show it? And how can I show those qualities to my neighbor? The Vancouver example isn't isolated. Recently, Marie and I had supper with a young couple here in Kelowna who have chosen to live life on purpose in an intriguing way. They moved to Kelowna a few years ago, and when they moved in, they got out a map and they drew a circle around the area where they lived that represented where they could walk to or ride a bike to. And then they structured their lives around that, where they would shop, where they would go to church, where they would find a pharmacy and a doctor. All of those things are within their circle of influence that they can get to on foot, basically. They have decided to live in community as much as possible. They're seeing and getting to know their neighbors in a unique way as they walk about. They're attentive to changes happening in their neighborhood because they're actively in community. They're choosing to live in a quietly radical way so that they can be good neighbors. God is calling us to put on and to make room for in these ways: tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for others' faults. Forgive, love, and be thankful. Be thankful. Up until 2021, Marie and I, in our role as regional developers, were commuting to Latin America from here. And it meant that I was away from home about 50% of the time. When we stepped away from that role, one of the things that I was most forward-looking forward to was to being able to be active and engaged in my neighborhood. Then COVID hit, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't even get to know my neighbors more. And so I asked God, what can I do? He encouraged me to walk, to be attentive, and to pray. And as I did, and as I walked and spent time in my neighborhood, he invited me to pray that the relevance of Jesus would become relevant again in my neighborhood and in this city. I've seen some really cool answers to prayer from just doing that. And also over the last few years, our street worked together to rebuild or to restain a fence that goes up our neighborhood. That built community and relationship. This summer, a few of us planned another block party, and now that there's lots of camaraderie among us, we just did a potluck, and it was great. We had a great turnout and a great time together. We'll do a movie night at the end of the summer in our park as well. My neighbors have become my friends. I know that they would have my back, and they know that I truly care about them. Just as the delight in gift-giving came from participation and sacrifice for those three brothers at the birthday party, so loving our neighbor requires both participation and sacrifice, putting on and making room for. The Good Samaritan modeled those. The lady in Vancouver, she models those. Participation and sacrifice. God calls us to love our neighbor, and in Colossians 3, he gives some very practical ways of how to do that. Beginning doesn't necessarily mean buying a heritage house and starting to live differently, but maybe it does for some. For others of us, it can begin with small, practical things like start praying for your neighbors, maybe even just the one that God's brought to your mind this morning as we're talking about it. Ask God what specific part he has for you in your neighborhood. One of the things that God's invited us to do is an annual neighborhood New Year's Day open house at our house. We eat Ole Bolin, which is a fritter, and just have time together. In the winter, we don't see each other as much, and it's a time to gather and catch up. And every year, it grows, and every year, people linger long. Be consistent and be available. Like the Vancouver lady, what does that look like for you in your schedule and in your neighborhood? Put on love, which creates harmony. And this includes not taking offense. And if you have, make it right. The Bible teaches us that if we have a relationship with Jesus, we carry his presence with us wherever we go. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Like a snail, we leave a trail wherever we step. Hopefully it's not slimy. We have the invitation to diminish the gap between heaven and earth by the way and ways we engage and treat our neighbors and how we choose to love them. Put on and make room for. That is how Jesus says we can love our neighbors. What will you choose to put on today? Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love? How will you make room for that difficult neighbor in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, you know our world. You know our circumstances. You know the people that live around us. You know the people that are our neighbors. And we pray that you would help us to be intentional first to understand and experience your love so that we can graciously and abundantly share it with others, just as you have with us. Allow us, Lord, to honor you in all we do and say, and may we make the space between heaven and earth thin because of how we choose to treat each other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.